Here we go. All right, Mark chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Let's start there again. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Now the week had finally arrived for which Jesus had been born. The week in which he would pay the price for the sins of the entire human race. He began that week with an assertion of his messiahship and triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he would end that week as the resurrected Lord of glory. On this Sunday, Jesus and his disciples left Bethany for Jerusalem, and on their way, they came near the village of Bethphage. Now, Bethany and Bethphage were approximately 2 miles from Jerusalem, and as we study the scriptures, we get the idea that early in the last week of our Lord's life, he would spend the night at Bethany, go into Jerusalem, and then go back to Bethany at night, spending the nights at Bethany. And as they approached Bethphage, this other little village, Jesus sent two of his disciples into the town with specific instructions. They were to look for a colt tied at the entrance of the town, a donkey that had never been ridden before. They were to untie it and bring it to Jesus. And if anyone asked them what they were doing, they were to say that the master had need of it, and that he would send it back shortly after he had made use of it, and they would be allowed to go. And that's exactly what happened. They found everything to be just as Jesus had said and brought the donkey to him, and using their coats as a makeshift saddle, they accompanied him to Jerusalem as he rode on the donkey. The Bible says as they approached the city, a large crowd gathered and greeted them, many throwing palm branches and others throwing their coats along his path. And they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And then after that, the crowd scattered and Jesus and his disciples went to the temple and looked around, the Bible says. And then they returned to Bethany. Now, I want us to think together about this event that marked the beginning of the last week of our Lord's life on earth. And I want us to notice what it tells us about our Savior and his claim to be the Messiah. That's the first thing I want us to notice. His claim. There were two things about our Lord's entry into Jerusalem that speak about his claim to be the Messiah, the one and only Savior of the world. The first thing that speaks to that is what he rode upon. The Bible says that Jesus rode into the city on an animal that had never been ridden before, a donkey that had never been ridden before. Now, it was a custom in our Lord's day, a common practice, to not use anything for a sacred purpose that had ever been used before. If it was going to be used for a sacred purpose, what needed to be true of that thing was that it had never been used before. And that's why it's important that this donkey had never been ridden before. It was going to be used for a sacred purpose. The one who was going to ride it was the Messiah. So this donkey was being used for a sacred purpose. That's why it's important that Jesus made it clear. It had to be one that had never been ridden before. So what he rode upon speaks to his claim to be the Messiah. But then also, why he rode upon it speaks to his claim to be the Messiah. Because Matthew tells us in his gospel, when he talks about this event, that what Jesus did here fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. In Zechariah 9:9, it's in your notes there. The prophet declared, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, obviously, the people of Jerusalem recognized this, and they responded as the prophecy said that they would, with rejoicing and with shouting. The people welcomed Jesus as their king. But sadly, they didn't understand how their king wanted to rule. In those days, if a king ever mounted a horse, it was because he was going to war. The horse was an animal of battle. However, if a king was going on a mission of peace, he would intentionally mount a donkey. The donkey was seen as an animal of peace. And it was on a donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, not a horse. But this fact seemed to escape the crowd that day. You know, the word Hosanna that they used to greet Jesus, later in its usage just came to be a word meaning hail. It was a word that was used to greet dignitaries. But as it was originally used, Hosanna meant save now, and was a prayer of the people of Israel for the Messiah to lead them in the conquest of their enemies. So the people wanted Jesus, you see, to establish an earthly kingdom. But he had not come to establish an earthly kingdom. He had come to establish a spiritual kingdom. Now, one day the Lord will return and he will establish an earthly kingdom. And when he returns, does anybody know what he will be riding? He'll be riding a horse. But on this occasion, he was riding a donkey because he had come to establish a spiritual kingdom first and foremost. What Jesus wanted was not to be welcomed into their palace. He wanted to be welcomed into their hearts. And that's still our Lord's desire today. He's still at work building his spiritual kingdom, one heart at a time. He wants to be welcomed into our hearts. And when one welcomes Christ into their hearts and lets him rule their lives, they experience his peace. A peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. A peace that one can have even though your world is falling apart. You can still have it together because he's ruling in your heart and in your life. And that peace comes when you accept Christ as your Savior. Romans 5:1 tells us, and this isn't in your notes, but you might write that down. So having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus brought his claim to be a Savior of peace to a crowd who wanted him to be something else, which tells us the second thing about Jesus. We not only make note of his claim, but we note his courage, don't we? While he was surrounded by a crowd who had their own ideas about the kind of Messiah he should be, Jesus had the courage to declare through his actions that he was going to be the kind of Messiah the Father had called him to be. And boy, do we ever need that kind of courage among God's people today. The kind of courage that says it doesn't matter what the crowd says. Whatever the crowd says I ought to do, that doesn't matter. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Because, you know, right is still right, no matter how many people say it's wrong. And wrong is still wrong, no matter how many people say it's right. In Isaiah 5, in verses 20 and 21, the prophet declared, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." If there was ever a passage of scripture that would describe the culture of our country today, This is it. And that's why we need to have the kind of courage that Jesus displayed on this occasion. Everybody around him had ideas for what kind of Messiah he was to be. But through his actions, he was declaring, no, I'm going to be the kind of Messiah the Father's called me to be. Doesn't matter how big the crowd is or how loud the crowd is, I'm going to do what the Father has called me to do. And that's the kind of courage we need to ask God to give us. The kind of courage that says it doesn't matter what the majority may say or how loud they may be. Right is still right. And I'm going to do what God has told me to do with my life. And what a difference could be made if God's people found that kind of courage. Well, thirdly, I want you to notice our Savior's commitment. We see his commitment in two specific ways. First of all, his entry into Jerusalem that Sunday was no sudden decision, we're told. This was something Jesus had prepared for in advance. Now, the disciples going into Bethphage and finding this donkey that had never been ridden on, tied up at the entrance of the city. We can say, oh, that was just, you know, the divine providential working of God, and it was the omniscience of God. But and that's fine. It doesn't detract from the point I'm trying to make this morning. But I tend to think that Jesus had probably made these arrangements in advance. I mean, he knew what he was going to do. He knew how he was going to enter Jerusalem. He knew he was going to need a donkey that had never been ridden on before. And who knows, probably some of his followers who were living in Bethphage, maybe he had a conversation with them and said, hey, you know that donkey you have, that new donkey that, you know, it's never been ridden before, would you make sure it stays unridden? Because I have use for it. And when the day comes, when the time comes, I'll send some of my disciples for it. And I'll return it to you once I'm through, but I have a special purpose for that donkey if you'll save that donkey for me. Just keep it tied up off the fence post there at the entrance to the town. Whether you think this was a miraculous type of thing that was orchestrated by the providential working of God and the omniscience of God at work, or whether, as I like to tend to think, that Jesus just told his followers, hey, and he made these arrangements. Either way, it doesn't take away from the fact that Jesus had prepared. He prepared for this entry. He prepared for this triumphal entry, riding on this donkey that had never been ridden before, declaring himself to be a Messiah who came to establish a spiritual kingdom of peace, one heart at a time. He had prepared for this. That displays his commitment. You know, if I make any kind of commitment, there are things that I have to do in preparation to fulfill that commitment. Jesus had made a commitment to be the kind of Messiah the Father called him to be, to not go the way of the crowd, but to obey the Father's call. And he made the necessary preparations to declare himself to be that kind of Messiah. You're here at church this morning. Most of you are here because you made a commitment to come to church on the Lord's Day. You had to make preparation to fulfill this commitment, didn't you? You probably went to bed at a decent hour. Some of you maybe didn't. I don't know. But if you're like me, I had to go to bed at a decent hour to fulfill my commitment. You know what I'm saying? And there are other things that you've done by way of preparation to make sure you fulfill your commitment. That's the nature of commitments, right? A commitment is something that you make and then you follow through on. Jesus made this commitment and he followed through on it. He prepared for this day. But secondly, I want you to notice how Jesus looked over the temple before leaving the city. There in verse 11, we're told that. After he had entered the city and the crowd had left, Jesus looked over the temple before returning to Bethany. Now, why would he look over the temple? Well, I think the Lord was kind of looking over the scene. He was taking it all in because he knew that the very next day he would return to clear the money changers out of the temple. He knew that he was supposed to do that. So he was surveying the situation. And he had committed himself to doing what the Father had in mind for him to do. The point we're making is that as Jesus entered into the last week of his life on earth, he entered it with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was to do and how the people were going to react. He knew that on Sunday, he would be welcomed by a crowd of people who really didn't understand who he was. He knew that on Monday, he would anger religious leaders by running the money changers out of the temple. He knew that on Tuesday, he'd be questioned about his authority to teach the things he taught and to do the things that he did. He knew that on Thursday, one of his followers would betray him, that another would deny him and the rest would forsake him. He knew that on Friday, he'd suffer death on the cross for the sins of all mankind. Yes, Jesus knew all these things. Yet he nevertheless committed himself to doing what had to be done that week. Because he believed that you and I, that we're worth it. That's an astonishing thing to reflect on. Listen to what Jesus said as recorded in John chapter 10 about laying down his life. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me." Notice, this didn't catch Jesus by surprise. This is part of God's plan. "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So out of his love for you and me, and out of obedience to the Father, Jesus committed himself to doing what had to be done. And yes, he knew full well what awaited him that week. He knew that he would suffer and die. He knew that on the third day afterwards, he would be raised from the dead. And you know why he knew all these things? Because he's God. And this was something he had committed himself to doing in eternity past. I have a poem there in your notes that I think speak to this very well. "His holy fingers made the bough that grew the thorns that crowned his brow. The nails that pierced his hands were mine, in secret places he designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which his body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The spear that spilled his precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. And the grave in which his form was laid was hewn in rocks his hands had made. And the throne on which he now appears was his from everlasting years. And now a new glory crowns his brow. And one day, every knee to him will bow." Let's pray together. Savior, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the reflections that we can make on your triumphal entry on that first Sunday of the last week of your life on earth. How we thank you for the Messiah that you are, the Savior of the world who brings peace to our hearts. How we thank you for the courage that you displayed in obeying the Father's call to be that kind of Messiah, and how we thank you for the commitment that you followed through on to pay the price for the sins of the world. And we thank you that you've been raised forevermore as our glorious Savior and King. May we, this week especially, but each day we live, appreciate what you have done for us. Be faithful to honor you with the lives that we live. And may we take advantage of every opportunity we have to tell others about you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.